stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello, everyone. Welcome to another exciting episode of Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Kyle.
And I'm Sam.
And we are so glad that you are spending some time with us today. Brother Sam, what does the Lord put on your heart to lead us in this episode?
Today, Kyle, we're going to look at the book of Ephesians. So we'll start in chapter 1 and we'll go as far as we go.
Okay, fantastic. Well, with that, I'm going to open us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before your throne. We're so thankful, Lord, for the gift of your Son and the Spirit. We're so thankful, Lord, for this platform and this time that we can share your holy word. We pray that it touches lives and hearts, Lord, that opens them to the truth. And we ask that you bless it and be blessed by it. And we praise your name, O Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, so in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is writing this book, and he's writing to some people. Who does Paul say he is, and who does he say he's writing to in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1?
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus.
All right, so Paul acknowledging that he's apostle of Christ, and by whose will?
By the will of God.
By the will of God. One of the things that we're going to see very heavily here when we go through the book of Ephesians, it's all about the Father's will. It's all about the Father's will. It's all about the Father's glory. It's all his plan. And we see that throughout other places in Scripture, but you really see it hit home hard here and grounded. And again, he's speaking to what group of people?
To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus.
So he's speaking to the saints that are at Ephesus that are faithful. And so he's speaking to them. And also, as we know, as we keep reading, there's going to be other applications to other people and other groups. As you continue to read, God always seems to address all types of people. But let's look at, as we get into it, he's going to say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord being Master Jesus Christ. We covered some of that of, you know, who is God the Father, who is the Son, what was this principle of the truth that was proclaimed in the first gospel in Acts. And we looked at those in Acts chapter 2 through like 5, and we also covered other scriptures. And there's a lot of distortions about the administration, the nature of the things of God and who he is, who the Son is. And people who distort these things miss out on the power and the blessings of God because they allow the devil to twist. So if you haven't listened to that episode, please listen to that episode so you can ground yourself in the things of what God says are his nature, what it means to be a son of God, and how he works. So as we go through, he's going to talk about getting into it's all about the Father and what the Father has done. Go ahead and read verse 3 through 6.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved.
Okay, so again, we have, it's all about the Father. The Father, who is God. Now, in this place, as we read in the beginning, he told us who God is. Those listening, did you catch who that was in verse 3, who God is?
The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
The God and Father of Jesus. So God, who is to be blessed, is who is the Father, is also the God of Jesus. That's right, Jesus has a God. This is repeated several times throughout Scripture. These are not my words, these are God's words. And so I trust to that. Any of you who might be saying, well, that doesn't sound right, well, show me in Scripture where it teaches otherwise, and we can reason with it. But if you haven't listened to the episode previously, on what is really the first message preached and who is God and what does he want that we covered in Acts and the other passages in the previous episode. Again, go listen to that. So as we go through, he says, God is the one, the Father, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing. Now, the blessings come through someone.
Yes, through Christ.
That's right. Now, what did the Father do before the foundation of the world? Before the world, it was laid and before it was created, what did he do?
He chose us in Christ.
He chose us in Christ.
To be holy and blameless before him in love.
To be holy and blameless before him. Now, when you look at this, how could he choose us before the foundation of the world that we hadn't even been created yet? Well, that's strange. Well, even then, not only did he choose us, but then he says he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. It all gets back to the Father's will. But yet God did all this before creation even happened. Kyle, did you know that you existed before creation in the foreknowledge of God?
Yes.
That's right. We existed in God's foreknowledge. Before things began, we existed even before we were born. Now, with this, I'm going to kind of go off and talk about, this kind of gets into, I wanted to cover it in the previous episode. I was going to go to the John chapter 1, but I didn't. We ran out of time. So I'm going to cover it here because this ties in great. And it ties into giving understanding of what does it mean to exist in the foreknowledge of God. People have a misunderstanding. They misapply it with Christ. They come up to false conclusions. They misapply it here. Just as we saw that Christ has a God is his Father. People are like, well, that doesn't make sense because doesn't it say in John chapter 1 that Jesus is God? Well, we covered that there's many gods and many masters in the world, and we also cover that those who speak the words of God, God himself calls them gods, and scripture cannot be broken. So I say to people, what do you say to that? That's what Jesus said. Those are actually Jesus' words when he confronted the Jews in John chapter 10, when they were accusing him and wanted to stone him because they said, I and the Father are one.
And we covered that in the last episode.
So if you didn't listen, you need to go and listen to this last episode. And you can let God's word stand on its own, and you can listen to it and know that that's what God says. So if you don't want to accept it, then you have a dispute with God that's between you and him, not with me. All right, so with that, let's look at first Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it also references that, you know, us being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the precious unblemished and spotless blood of Christ in verse 19 of 1 Peter chapter 1. He goes on to say that he, referring to Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him, through Christ, are believers in God who raised him, Christ, from the dead and gave him, Christ, glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, and again, we covered a lot of this in the previous episode and covered other passages on this. Christ existed in the beginning. That's right. He existed before the foundation of the world in God's foreknowledge. You say, what's foreknowledge? How did I exist in this foreknowledge? In God's mind, in his knowledge, his mind, future knowledge, but in the past. Christ also existed in the same way. So people say, but he existed, he always existed. Well, be careful about that. It says he existed before the foundation of the earth. That doesn't mean he always existed. That doesn't mean he wasn't created. As a matter of fact, we covered in the last episode in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, that Jesus' own word says, I'm the Amen, the faithful witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. That's right. Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God before he created the heavens and the earth. That's why he created him in his logos, in his thought, the reasoning of God, and then through that thought of Christ in his mind, he made everything else. And we're going to look at more passages. Actually, what came to mind is Colossians. Let's go look at Colossians. So in Colossians chapter 1, we have the message of what God has done. So I love the part. I'm just going to, you know, in verse 12 and 13, I'm just going to add this here because it's so good. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, for he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's a beautiful story. God the Father is the one who grants us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice it's saints in light because we've been taken out of darkness and put into light. Now, you'll notice before that in verse 10, one of the prayers is that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. That's why we're able to live that way, not because of us. I just wanted to share that because I just saw that there and I felt convicted. But now, back to Christ. Who does it say Christ is in verse? What does it say about him in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 1?
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him.
That's right. So here, again, consistent with Revelation, you say, it says he's the image of the invisible God. And we know also God says man is made in the image of God. We know that as well. And that we're also to be, as God is in the world, so are we to be. As God is light, we also are to be light in the world. As he is holy, we are to be holy in all of our behavior, not because of ourselves, but only when we become partakers of the divine nature that Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we escape the corruption of the world that's in the world by lust, and we become full partakers of the full divine nature and deity of God, just as Christ did, that the book of Ephesians talks about in chapter 3 and 4. And we're going to cover that in Ephesians as we go through in this the series of Ephesians. It'll probably be more than one episode because there's so much content. So here he says, again, who is the firstborn of all creation? That's right. Jesus was the first creation of God, just as it said in Revelation 3:14. That doesn't contradict Scripture. It only gives harmony. Was it before creation? Yes, it was, before heaven and earth were created. But he was the first creation, and then all things through him, but all by the power of God. Now, in verse 16, it says, in him all things were created, both in the heavens and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now, some people will have the versions will say it was created by him. It wasn't by him. When you go and you look at all the passages of Old Testament Scripture and you read it, it was all by the hand of Yahweh. He did everything. Now, he uses agents, just as he uses Christ to speak his words and do his works. But it's the Father's power, the Father's work. It's passive tense of the Father's Spirit acting on Christ. Here, when you look at the word created, and it's through him, not by him. If it was by him, then the word created would be, it wouldn't be a passive verb. But if you look in the manuscripts and you look up the Greek and the tenses of the verb, you'll find it's the passive, in the mood, it's the passive mood. It's a passive mood. If anyone knows, you have active, middle, and passive. Active means I do something to something else. Like I go and I hit the ball. Or you could say I hit myself. Well, hit myself would be middle tense. You're acting upon yourself. Active is you're acting upon someone else or something else. But passive is someone else acting on you or through you. And that's the verb that is used, passive tense. So it's appropriate to say through him. So I just want to clear that up. Hopefully everybody understood that. Jesus was involved in creation, just as Scripture says. But it was all by the authority and the creation and the imagination of the Father, by his power through the Son, to then create everything else after Christ was created. That's in harmony with the Scripture. It does not contradict. If someone feels that it's contradicting some other Scripture, please shoot an email, leave a post, and we'll address it.
And that email is questions@warriorsforchristpodcast.com.
So now let's go back, let's go to John, John chapter 1. Go ahead and read verse 1 through 4.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all men.
Okay. Now, when it talks about in the beginning was the Word is Logos. Logos means thoughts and reasonings. So it says, in the beginning, there were thoughts and reasonings. Well, whose thoughts and reasonings? Well, it says, and where was it? Who was it with? It says, well, the Word, the thoughts and reasonings was with God, toward God. And then it says, the thoughts and the reasoning was God. Now, interesting enough, if you actually look at that, that actually doesn't have the direct article. When you take away the direct article, it becomes more like an adjective describing, more like the deity, the nature of God. But even if you say it was God, it was God's thoughts. That's fine. Call it God. That's fine. It's thoughts and reasonings of God. And verse 2, the he, still referring to the pronoun for the Word being the thoughts and the reasonings of God, was in the beginning with God. Again, it was the thoughts and the reasonings of God. People want to say, well, that's Christ. That's Christ. That's Christ. Well, it was partially Christ, but not exactly. We haven't talked about Christ yet. You see, we don't get to that until we get to verse 4, which was the life that was in the Word or in the thought. And that's where people fall short. They confuse, and all these he's and hims are not he's and hims. it would be more like its, or unless you're applying the pronoun he to the logos and the reasonings of God. So the word in verse 2 was in the beginning with God, the logos, the thoughts of God. In verse 3, all things came into being through the logos, the word, the thought, the reasonings of God. And apart from the logos, the word, the thought, the reasonings of God, nothing has come into being that has come into being. God is creating something through his thoughts, through his mind. Christ was the first created thing in that thought, then everything else that followed. In the thought, or in him, again, this reasoning and logos, the reasoning and thought of God, in verse 4, was life. The life was the light of men. The light of men is Christ. The light of men was the life that existed in the thoughts and the reasonings of God to bring salvation to his creation, that he was going to create all through the light of men, or the life that was Christ, that was the first creation and the thought of God. Now, if you just look at it very simply, Kyle, just as it's written, and you don't try to add speculations and all this other stuff like man likes to do, you have truth. And you know what? That truth is also in harmony with 1 John chapter 1, that also says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. It is the life that was manifested. As Jesus says, right? The life was with the Father and was manifested to us. It's the life. Now, Jesus also manifested all the logos of God, the reasonings, because he spoke all the words of God. People say, see, that means he's God. Well, gee, Titus, Paul says he also manifested the logos of God. Does that mean he's God? And see, Kyle, this is where it gets into the ignorance of people and their futile speculations. So what do you have to do? You have to read the whole book and understand the teachings of the principles and not speculate and not draw assumptions. Again, if you didn't listen to the previous episode of the initial gospel preached by the apostles, and what does it mean to be God and the Messiah? You need to go listen to that message, because you need to clean out a lot of bad theology and doctrines of men that have been corrupted with the true, pure word of God. I'll tell people, I'll describe a person for you. And after I describe this person, tell me who the person is that I described. And I'll say, this person will judge the world. This person has all the fullness and deity of God. This person is made in the image of God. This person can forgive sins. This person is one with God. This person existed before creation. This person is an heir of God. Men will bow down and worship at the feet of this person. This person is a pillar in the temple of God. This person has the name of God written on them. This person sits on a throne. This person has received authority over all the nations to rule them with a rod of iron as vessels of potter are smashed to pieces. This person is a light of the world. And this person is a son of God.
Amen.
I just described for you the passages, the word of God that tells who a saint is. Amen. Who I am. Who you are, Kyle. But because people don't know the word of God and they take certain things and somehow they make it exclusive to Christ and no one else because they come up with these speculations and doctrines of men, they exclude and isolate themselves from the promises and the power of God.
But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God.
That's right. Born not of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And so I just want to highlight that, Kyle. And again, we're to be lights. We're to be lights of the world. And so that we don't walk in darkness. You know, it's as Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 35. For a little while, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you might become sons of light. But people just don't understand. They don't understand the word of God. You know, I pray if you go listen to John 3:16 episode that we did that talked about what does it mean to be in the light. Go learn what it means to walk as Christ walked. Go learn those things. Stop fighting and resisting the promise of the Holy Spirit and what God wants to do in your life. Submit to the Word of God and let God teach and instruct you by His Spirit. God is a faithful and loving God. He wants to bless you abundantly beyond more than you can think or imagine according to His power that's going to work in you, and you're going to be so amazed, you're going to be dumbfounded. If you aren't experiencing that life right now, it's because there's a problem. Some special ingredient is missing. Please, please, I pray, submit to the Word of God. Submit to the Word of God and reject all the teachings and the corruptions. I'm not saying that you don't have some of the words of God in your mind. You probably do. But the devil likes to add and subtract. And that's how he gets people separated from the true and almighty living God and from having fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Back to Ephesians. So in Ephesians chapter 1, again, from the very beginning, God has chosen us that would be holy and blameless before Him. We're going to find out as we keep reading and studying through the book of Ephesians that this holy and blameless isn't our behavior. Our behavior now. Now. Today, Kyle. Today.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
So this was all to the praise of the glory of the Father's grace which He bestowed on us in the Beloved, who is Christ. And what do we have in Christ as we read through?
In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace that He lavished on us.
That's right. And again, this is referring to the Father's grace. In Christ we have forgiveness through Jesus' blood, and it's all according to the Father's grace, which the Father lavished on us in all wisdom and insight when the Father, He, referring to the Father in verse 9, made known to us the mystery of His will, referring to the Father's will, according to the Father's kind intention, which He purposed in Him being His Son.
The way it reads here is, He has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure that He set forth in Christ.
Amen. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. And again, people don't understand the administration of God. When you don't understand the administration of God and the fulfillment of what God wants to do and what it means to be born again, then you're missing out on the power of God. You're missing out on what it means to be a new creation. You cannot be changed into that new creation. You cannot receive of the new heart. You don't even know what the new heart is. You ask and you receive something which you do not understand, a gift that God does not give out. Has to be in truth and faith of what God says. Summing up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things in earth. In Him, referring to Christ, we've obtained what?
An inheritance, having been destined according to the purposes of Him who accomplishes all things according to His counsel and will.
Now again, it says we've received an inheritance. Now the inheritance hasn't yet truly been received, but it has been received in the predestined plan of God. You see, in God's foreknowledge, we were already born. In God's foreknowledge, we've already received the Spirit of God. And God's foreknowledge, as we keep reading later in chapter 1, we've already been seated in the heavenlies in Christ. But that hasn't happened yet. In God's foreknowledge, it has. Because He's God, He can see the future in His future knowledge. But for us, we haven't yet received it. We find that in Romans chapter 8, when it talks about we've been, you know, co-heirs with Christ. If we suffer with Him, then we'll be glorified with Him. Colossians talks about the glory that we'll receive when we'll be revealed in glory. When Christ comes in glory, then we also will be revealed with Him in glory. And 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about the hope that we have. Of the inheritance.
Well, even here in Ephesians verse 18, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which He has called you.
That's right. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of Jesus. So it says it again, the God of Jesus is the one who's blessed. And according to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. It's a hope. It's not something we've received yet, but a hope that we have promised for into the future. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It hasn't been revealed yet. It's a hope, an inheritance reserved in heaven. People don't understand these things. They get confused when they read something in the predestined plan of God as a past tense, and then they claim it now as something that's already happened. When they don't understand, they still have to finish their race. Back to Ephesians. So we've, in God's foreknowledge and predestined plan, we've already obtained this. Now, why is this important to understand? Because when we get to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where it says, for by grace you've been saved, it's a statement being made in God's foreknowledge, predestined plan before we're even born. And so people say, oh, I've already been saved. No, you haven't. You're being saved. Go do a word study or listen to the podcast that we did that says, are you being sanctified? Have you been saved? Or is it you have been sanctified and you are being saved? Listen to that episode and you'll understand. It all gets back to the tenses of the verb and whether it's used in the current situation of a person's life or whether or not it's referring back to the foreknowledge of God and his predestined plan, which was fulfilled before the world was even created, before people were even born.
So Ephesians 1:12-14.
Yes.
So that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory.
Amen. Now, here's another one where you have one-verse theology going corrupt and leading people astray. They said, see, you were sealed in him with the holy promises of the Spirit. So, therefore, you've been sealed. It cannot be undone. It is done. It can never be undone. Now, for the purposes of God's predestined plan, him having future knowledge, what's done is already done. But when you read the Scripture warns about quenching the Spirit. The Scripture warns about falling away. It talks to people about people who have fallen away, who've shipwrecked their faith, who've become worse than an unbeliever. So that happens. It talks about people who have been sanctified, who receive the Spirit, and then fall away, and the only thing they have is the fury and the wrath of God at the judgment of God because they did not continue to the end. It's as Jesus says, persecutions will arise, other temptations, many will fall away, but the one who endures the end will be saved. So in here, when the seal, a lot of people will quote verse 13, and they don't even continue to read what this means. The seal is actually, more correct rendering would be a mark. It's a mark of identification.
Yeah, and here it says, we're marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit.
That's right. We're marked. So the mark is a mark. And I ask people, do you even know what the next verse is? Most people don't know what the next verse is. You're marked until a certain point. What?
This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory.
It's a pledge of inheritance. We already said that the inheritance is reserved. Now, nothing can separate us from the love of God. It talks about, you know, nor height, nor depth, nor power, nor principality, nor thing present, nor thing to come, nor any other created thing. But not you. You see, everybody has free will. You can choose to come to Christ. You can choose to turn away from Christ. It's your will. God doesn't force anybody. You have the choice. You can find Christ. You can walk away from Christ. You can accept him. You can reject him. It's a deposit. It's a pledge until that point. Don't quench the Spirit of God. There's warnings in Scripture about that. We're going to find another one here in Ephesians. I think it's chapter 4, verse 30, as we keep reading and we get through the book of Ephesians later on.
Even David, he asked, you know, please don't remove your Holy Spirit from me.
That's right. Now, Saul, he did remove the Holy Spirit and he gave him an evil spirit and he rejected him. Now, other places that also talk about this, the pledge of the Spirit, and the redemption of one's own body. When it talks about the redemption, you know, you find this in Romans chapter 8. And I think we had covered this in Romans chapter 8 previously. So those who had listened to that episode, some of this will sound familiar because I think we covered some of this, if I recall correctly. But in chapter 8, it talks about our adoption as sons. In verse 23, it says, having this, and not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So he's talking about the adoption as sons is when you actually your body's redeemed. That doesn't happen till the end. It says, for in hope you've been saved. That's right. Past tense saved with respect to a hope. And the present tense life, now it's always being saved. But sometimes, unfortunately, some translations translate it to past tense even when it's not. In this case, it is past tense, but it's looking to a hope. Something that we hope for. In hope you've been saved, but we haven't received it yet. We wait for it. We have to wait for it with perseverance. But the good thing is we have the Holy Spirit to help us as long as we don't quench it. So it's the redemption of our bodies. We've received the pledge of the Spirit as a pledge, as a deposit until the redemption of our bodies. As long as you continue to possess the Spirit of God, you're a son of God. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't let it go out. Don't fall. Look at all the warnings. We did the warnings of the what church are you in. Go find out. Many people don't endure. Okay? You have to look at what the Bible says. Go listen to what the episode we did on Timothy, all the people that fall away. Elders, don't let it be a new convert. He can fall into the same condemnation of the devil. Other people going off and serving the devil. That's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about the mark of the Spirit. And, you know, this is another thing. For people who think that you've heard truth, the people or the pastor or whoever taught you, did they only quote Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13? Did they not even tell you the very next verse that gives you the context? That it's something that's until the redemption? That it's a deposit? That we wait for a hope or the inheritance to be received if we endure to the end? Did they cover these other passages that we're going to look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 or 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Or did they just take one verse and say, oh, this is what it means? Well, go through the whole book. As we go through the whole book of Ephesians, you're going to see more truth. As you go through other books, you see more truth. There is a danger and a concern about falling away. John, Jesus talked about in John 15, branches broken off, cast into the fire after they had been grafted in. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I think it's like around verse 20 or something. Did you find it, Kyle? I'm still flipping.
Yeah, I'll wait for you.
Okay, verse 21 and 22.
But it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us by putting his seal on us and giving us his Spirit in our hearts as a first installment.
That's right. And that again is that seal is a mark. He's given us a mark. And we're to continue to stand firm, as he continues to say. Now, if you go over and you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's going to talk about it again some more. Now, for context, in chapter 5, we're talking about receiving the eternal house, the eternal dwelling for God, putting on the imperishable, the eternal. Right now, we haven't received that yet. We haven't received the eternal. We're still in this fleshly, earthly body. So he says in verse 2, indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Having put it on, we will not be found naked. For if while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. Now, the clothing that it's talking about is not of the Holy Spirit, the deposit that we've received, but the final redemption of our body, the immortality, the imperishable body that we receive, the new glorified body.
Let me read it in this one. I'm going to go from verse 3 down. If indeed, when we have taken it off, we will not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent, we groan under our burden, because we wish not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life.
That's right. And the hope is that we won't be found to be naked. You see, when you take off the physical body, this mortal body, are you going to be found to have an immortal body? Or are you going to be found to be unclothed? Do you truly have the Spirit of God or not? And see, these are the things that people have to look at. Now, he who prepared us for this purpose, in verse 5, it says, is God, who gave us the Spirit again as a pledge. So it's a pledge. It's a deposit. You still have to finish your race. You have to endure to the end. You have to continue. You have to hold fast. You have to keep the deeds until the end. These are the things that Christ talked about. Again, go listen to the episode we did on Revelation chapters 2 and 3. All right, back to Ephesians chapter 1. So it says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints. So again, he's speaking to those who are walking faithfully. They have a true love. He does not cease to give thanks for them, making mention of them of their prayers. And what does he say about that? What does he say in verse 17 to verse 20?
I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places.
Amen. So again, the prayer is that, and this is also written to the church, that everybody is going to come and be a partaker of the same Spirit. It's the eyes of the heart that are enlightened. the saints that they had, their heart was enlightened. It all happens in the heart. Your heart has to be changed. The veil has to be removed over the heart so that you can receive the promises of God. And when you do that, we're to know the hope of the calling. The hope of the calling is there's a great power. There's a glory of the inheritance of the saints. Remember, it's inheritance reserved in heaven for us. There's a great power, a power that can raise the dead. It's all accordance with God's power. So this is all looking forward to the end. The hope that he's talking about them is the hope that we must continue to have till the end. We don't receive the inheritance now. We haven't been resurrected now. It's a future thing that we wait and that we hope for, that we continue to set our eyes on the prize that we strive for. Now, it kind of, I think of the two perfects that we covered in Philippians chapter 3. The first perfect that Paul says, I have not yet become perfect, is referring to the redemption of the body, the resurrection. Well, of course not. No one's been resurrected yet. That happens when Christ comes at the second coming that we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But with respect to the other perfect, getting the new heart and walking and abiding in light as God is light, being holy in all of our behavior, being a holy and living sacrifice, proving the will of God, living holy and blameless. He says, with respect to that perfect in Philippians chapter 3, he says, we've already attained to it, that we're to continue to walk to the same measure by which we already became perfect. And so it's the same thing here. Here it's looking forward to the promise of what we receive at the end of our race for those who have the Spirit of God. But we've already received power now. And we find that in many different places, and we're going to find it later when we get into Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, when it talks about later on, towards the end of 2 and then into 3, that we've already been filled with all the fullness of God now. And then later, we have the promise of the inheritance, the redemption of our bodies. And these are things that people need to understand, but everybody lumps everything into one, and they mix everything up, and the Word of God just starts getting distorted. And that's the devil's work. That's not the work of God. That's not the Spirit of God. So now he talks about Christ in verse 21, that he's been exalted to the seat at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and every name that is named, and not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he, referring to the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet, Christ's feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, the fullness of him who fills all in all is the Father's fullness that fills all in all. We're going to read more about that in chapter 2 and chapter 3. As we continue to read in the episode, and explain that. Now, some people will say, "Oh, but see, he put all things under his feet. If all things under his feet, then that means, well, then he has to be God. Jesus has to be God." Well, we covered that in the previous episode that we listened to. And again, if you go and you look at the full story of what does it mean to be under subjection and what God did, go read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think it's around verse 25 on. It's about 10 verses. It talks about what that means. And the Father says he put all things in subject under the Son's feet, Jesus' feet. But he says that he didn't put himself under his feet. God can put himself under no one's feet. He says that God is excluded in that statement, so that the Son, when all things in the world is subjected to the Son, then the Son and the Word will all be subjected back to the Father when all things are restored back to the Father. Right now, the world is in rebellion against the Father. It's in darkness. But the plan is the redemption of the world and the creation. Again, these are things back to the administration of the things of God that many people are distorting. So in that context, I want to just briefly touch chapter 2, because it gets into verse 2, 8, and 9 that people misunderstand and they misappropriately apply for grace, for by grace we've been saved in faith. This is referring to in God's predestined plan in his foreknowledge, the same theme that we started from the very beginning of chapter 1. He hasn't switched off that theme yet. So in chapter 2, verse 1, he says that, and you were being dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you what?
In which you once lived.
Once lived. And what does that look like? According to what?
Following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient.
So he's speaking to the Ephesians. He's speaking to the saints, those who were faithful, those who had received the Spirit of God. He says, you were being dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, what he's going to talk about is in verse 4, when God, in his rich in mercy, and because of his great love which he loved us, in verse 5, even when we were being dead in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved by faith, or by grace you've been saved. And that's in verse 5, by grace you've been saved. Well, when? Well, again, this is back in God's predestined plan. Even when you were being dead in sins, even when you were still in darkness, even, as we know earlier, in his foreknowledge before we were even born, God, in his foreknowledge and predestined plan, he already saved us. He saved us when people were still living in sin, before they even knew of God, they were saved. This is God's predestined plan. That doesn't mean that people didn't have to come, they didn't have to choose, they didn't have to accept, deny self, pick up their cross, receive the Spirit. They still had to do all that by their choice. But in God's foreknowledge, he knows all those things, and that which he has known, he is predestined, he has written it down. That doesn't take away free will. It just shows that God already watched the video in advance because he's God. So while you were being dead in your sins, in which, does he say they still live this way? No, you used to live. They don't continue to live in sin and transgression. People say, oh, but we're always going to sin. Not a son of God. And those who live that way, they walked according to the world, according to the prince of power of the air, who is the devil, according to the spirit that is working in the sons of disobedience, sons of the devil, sons of disobedience, spirit of the devil, spirit of the world, not the spirit of God. That's what God says about how we used to live before we came to him. Does Paul say that he too used to live that way in verse 3?
All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else.
Everyone who's still in sin, you're a child of wrath. Until sin has been put to death and you've received of the Spirit of God and become a new creation and don't walk that way anymore, you're still a slave of the desires of the flesh. You still follow the ways of the world. You're still led by the spirit of the devil. You're still a child of wrath. Don't deceive yourself. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, in verse 5, even when we were being dead in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. Now, Kyle, we haven't been raised from the dead yet. We haven't been seated with Christ yet. But you see, in God's foreknowledge, even before Christ was existed, before the foundation of the world, before all this was already done in God's mind, in his logos, his reasoning. All this was already done. How do I know that? How do I know he's not speaking of right now? Because he says in verse 7,
so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus.
Write that. So that in the future, God may show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast.
And the definition of grace, again, Titus 2:11. I'll read that for folks again. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us to renounce impiety and worldly passions, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly, while we wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
That's right. And so he says, instructing us to deny ungodliness and the worldly desires, but to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age until the glory of God will appear with Christ.
Amen.
And we're also going to be revealed with glory. It's all the glory of the Father. The glory of the Father is going to come when Christ appears, and it's going to also be there when we are revealed in glory also, as it says in Colossians and many other places in Scripture. So this is where people will take Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and they falsely come to conclusions that they cannot fall away because they're looking at a plan of what God has already done in his foreknowledge and predestined plan. Well, if they're part of his predestined plan and his foreknowledge, God can see that they endured their race then and didn't fall away, then yes, they're a part of that. They have confidence. But you see, many people aren't even part of the plan. They never received the Spirit of God. They're still a slave of sin. They still walk with patterns according to the course of this world. They're still a child of wrath, even as the rest. And this one-verse theology nonsense that we covered in verse 13 and how people distort that, and then now in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, they distort that. Why don't you go and look at all the other places that he talks about? And we're going to get to those as we continue to read Ephesians. But we'll end with this. We are created for a purpose. In verse 10, what is that?
For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life.
Amen. And this all gets back, this whole beginning from chapter 1 up through this point was all based upon God's predestined plan, which he saw in his foreknowledge, his future knowledge, being able to see the future before creation was made, before you were made, before I was made, before anyone was made. I know people take that and then in arrogance claim that something is already done and they can never fall away, and they misapply the truth and what God was actually saying. Yes, if you endure your race to the end, and you're that person in his foreknowledge that God has seen, then you are predestined, you will enter, because God already knows the future. But again, so many people improperly apply God's word. Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you have chosen us to be holy and blameless before the foundation of the world, that we're to walk just as Christ walked, living with the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, and we know that we have a hope of salvation and inheritance reserved in heaven, and that we are commanded to continue firm until the end, not to turn away, not to leave our first love, but to continue to hold fast and do the deeds that we had at first and continue to the end, that we are created for good works, which you prepared, Father, for us, that we're to walk in them. We're to be a people of light. It's as Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're truly disciples of mine, and the truth will set you free. The one who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not get to remain in the house forever, but only the one who has been set free. I thank you, Father. Be glorified, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.